Like father, like son. This lockdown, my boys and I have started getting into wildlife documentaries on YouTube. But alongside the trusting scientific whispers of Sir David Attenborough, my boys have followed their dad in watching the legend that was Steve Irwin, crocodile hunter, boundless enthusiast, outrageous risk taker. As I interrupt with, listen boys, follow daddy, never ever provoke a black-necked spitting cobra like that, it becomes oh so apparent why Steve Irwin did all the ludicrously dangerous things he did. You see, he wanted to be like his dad, who taught him everything he knew, including wrestling his first crocodile, age 9. And even after Steve Irwin's death in 2006, stingray attack, his two children, Bindi and Robert Irwin, have followed in their dad's footsteps. Both are TV presenters and conservationists with the same love of dangerous wildlife. Well, children don't always listen to their parents, do they? But they always imitate them, for good or for bad. As we focus on Ephesians 5, 1-2, we are told that as beloved children, we are to imitate our perfect Heavenly Father, to follow God's example. But remember, this section of Ephesians is not religious rules to grit our teeth and follow. You remember the gospel doctrine of chapters 1-3, that Jew and Gentile brought together is God's new humanity, pointing towards Christ's future reconciliation of all things, while chapters 4-6 is gospel living, of which the reformer Martin Luther said, in the politically incorrect style of a certain former US president, we must teach the gospel to others and beat it into their heads continually. Well, right thinking does lead to right living. Gospel doctrine leads to gospel culture, following in Jesus's footsteps. So we have in these verses two gospel commands with two gospel reasons why. The first is, verse 1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. The goal of the Christian life is perfect imitation of God, trying to become like God, the perfect person. He's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God designed us in his image to imitate him in our wise stewardship of the world, being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The fact that we have and will continue to fail is no excuse out of this command. It's all the more reason we need it. God continually calls us to himself, giving us the holiness we need by his Spirit. So at the most basic level, to imitate God means to mimic him. How do we mimic someone? Well, we watch them, and then we do what they do. Imagine the actor Benedict Cumberbatch preparing his role to play Alan Turing, the World War II mathematician, in the appropriately named film The Imitation Game. Cumberbatch said he read every oral account available of Turing's manner, his voice, the way he moved, and then he'd do what Turing did, staying in character for days at a time, even outside rehearsals. Likewise, we study God in his word, supremely through Jesus, helped by his Spirit, so that we can mimic his life. Of course, God has certain attributes, being all-powerful, all-knowing, being self-existent, that we can't imitate, because we're not called to be God, but to imitate God, his holiness, his kindness, his love. Well, what's the reason in verse 1 that we should imitate God? Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Children imitate their parents. You don't have to tell them to do it, it just happens. Well, why? Because at least until teenage years, parents are usually the biggest influence in a child's life. But earthly parents fail to live up to the test of time. They disappoint, so we might distance ourselves. We might estrange ourselves to avoid pain. We may even transfer parental disappointment onto God. But that's not fair, because even if your parents may not have been all they should, God will never let you down. He constantly tells you of his love for you in his word. In fact, if you view God like a distant version of earthly parents you don't admire, you will never imitate him. Why would you? To imitate God, you need to be like a young child caught up in the wonder of your daddy, like Bindi and Robert Irwin, constantly hearing of his love from the Bible, accepting your childhood. God gives us the spirit of sonship or daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father! Or maybe in a time that might seem like lockdown drudgery, we need some encouragement, don't we? Be encouraged by this. If you're in Christ, if you're in the Messiah, God relates to you not like a king to a servant or a boss to an employee, but as a father to a child with warmth and depth, tenderness and care. He gives you attention. You're not an orphan. You're a child of God. So Paul says, be like your father. But there's more in verse 2. The second gospel command, in parallel to the first, is live a life of love. Literally, walk in love. Another way of saying imitate God. Walking is an important metaphor throughout Old and New Testaments. Usually walking in or with something, a constant action. So notice that Paul doesn't say sprint in love. He says walk in love. It's somewhat easier to sprint in love, but it would be short-lived. But living a life of love is not sprinting. It should be natural and consistent like walking. Anyone can love once, but can you love constantly? Not a day of love, but living a life of love. What kind of love are we talking about? The warm, fuzzy feeling that comes and goes, as our culture tells us? No. We know from 1 Corinthians 13, the wedding passage that doesn't have weddings in mind at all, that positively love is patient and kind. Love bears all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How we need to hear that. But negatively, we're also told, Ephesians 5, 3-7, love is not immoral. It is not impure. It is not greedy. It does not lead to swear words or substitute swear words. So are we walking in gospel love towards God and towards one another? For most of us, walking is a natural part of life. But when you were a baby, you couldn't just jump out of your cot, walk downstairs and pop down the corner shop for a paper. You had to be carried or placed in a pushchair. But now you can walk, I hope, because you were picked up when you fell down, because you held the hand of your parents. You learned by imitating them. And of course, Jesus himself is both the one who shows us how to walk and the reason why we walk in love. Verse 2, walk in love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the essence of love. The mobile app Agora recently ran a competition asking for photos with the theme, the essence of love. So of course we had a mother duck and ducklings cuddling in the rain, sleeping kittens side by side, grandparents hugging children, nuzzling puppies, a little girl holding up a paper heart, a silhouetted couple on the beach by the setting sun. If you were to enter that contest, what would your entry be? What is the essence of love? Well, the cross of Christ isn't the first thing that comes to mind, is it? But Jesus is both the model of perfect love and the reason for all Christian love, giving himself up for us, our substitute on the cross. So do you see how gospel living is derived from gospel thinking? Jesus' death on the cross, the supreme act of love, reconciles us to God. So our walking in love is in response to God's love for us. Gospel love is that bold. It's that risky. What's your love like? Konstantin Levin, a character in Leo Tolstoy's novel Anna Karenina, said, "I imagine the mainspring of all our actions is self-interest." Well, isn't that true? Apart from the gospel. Because in the gospel, the mainspring of all our actions is to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, even at the expense of self, as Jesus shows us. Maybe you're thinking of someone right now, someone you need to love better. What is God calling you to do in that relationship? Because friends, gospel love is intentional. It imitates God with each step, no matter the circumstances. Gospel love leaves its offering at the altar and first reconciles with our brother or sister, because walking in love in that way is the true offering to God. And we see that in the Old Testament language of verse 2, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This image doesn't really work if you're a vegetarian. It's the wonderful smell of meat cooking on the grill, a sacrifice burned, filling Israel's temple, the aroma being smelled by God. And the Bible says God accepts it as pleasing when it comes from a sincere and wholehearted worshipper. Of course, no one was ever more sincere or wholehearted than Jesus. And his offering on the cross was pleasing to the Father because he walked the road there in love. Gospel love smells good to God. The question is, and I don't often ask this, how do we smell to God? If you don't walk in love, it's because you haven't yet really grasped the gospel, the only means of a consistent, routine lifestyle of love. Because God's not saying here, live in love or else. He's saying, live in love because of Jesus' dying love for us, motivating us to live the same way. The test that gospel thinking has settled down deep, beaten in, is the visibility of gospel living, imitating God as beloved children. Joyful, sacrificial living, not just your time or your money, but yourself walking in love for others because of Jesus. So that's the call. We pray, help us, loving Father, by your Spirit, to imitate you, walking in love as you walked, giving up ourselves for others. May we live in the gospel, we pray. Amen.